Wow.
Every one of us have had experiences
where we've prayed and there's been an incredible answer to prayer. And other times when we've prayed and prayed and prayed and nothing's happened. And it seems like God is silent. My parents were on furlough from Brazil where they were missionaries. They were visiting up in Darwin, on their way to Darwin, they were driving up there. And I heard afterwards from the girl that was travelling with them from Brazil, who was over here with them, that as they left one particular morning, the morning I want to talk about, Dad did something that he didn't often do. But he said, let's pray the traveller's prayer. I think it's Psalm 121. The Lord watch your going out, your coming in, your going out from this day forward. So they read the psalm and they prayed for safe travel. And it was only shortly after that that my father had a stroke at the wheel and they drove into a tree and Dad was killed. He took 2 weeks before he eventually did die in Darwin Hospital. And the very morning when they prayed that God would protect them on the road. We all have that kind of thing, I'm sure, that we have to deal with. I want to read a passage in God's Word. If you have your Bibles, you might like to turn. It will be up on the screen, but it's 2 Corinthians, and it's chapter 12. And we read from verse 7. To keep me, Paul said, from becoming conceited because of these surpassing revelations. He'd just told about the fact that God had at one stage in his life brought him through into an experience of himself that was just mind-blowing, so great that he couldn't even talk about it. He was in the third heaven of his experience with God, a real encounter of an incredible kind. And he says here, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassing great revelations, there was given me a thorn in the flesh. In other words, something physical, some kind of physical ailment. To torment me. Paul was going through torment because of this. It wasn't just a physical ailment that he can handle and put up with. It was tormenting him. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord. Have you ever pleaded with the Lord? To take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Now listen to what Paul says. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, difficulties. I delight in them, he says. For when I am weak, then I am strong. As Rob Bell says in Numa video, there are times when God is silent. God answers prayer in miraculous ways, but where was God the other times? You know, prayer is an expression of our relationship with God. It's actually a gift. God has given us a gift to involve us in what he is doing. It's not a, as we heard last week, it's not a thing for us so that we can give our lists to God and let twist God's arm to try and get him to do what we want him to do. It's the other way around. It's God involving us in what he is doing. And he first wants relationship with us. And then he wants his work done, his mission fulfilled. And he involves us in that by means of prayer, working together with Christ, it says in God's word. But there are times when we pray like the psalmist prayed in Psalm 13 and many other psalms. We have it in other parts of Scripture where the psalmist says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Will you hide yourself far from me? How long must I have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me?" And so the psalmist pours out his heart where he says, "I don't understand, God. I'm praying. I'm trusting in you. I have faith in you." But it goes on and there's no answer. God is silent. Why is God silent? Sometimes. I'm going to go through a number of things that I think will help us to work this through and hopefully apply to our own lives. First of all, God is sovereign. He is totally, completely, and absolutely in charge. We are not. He is. He's God. And he doesn't have to explain himself to us. You know, the book of Job tells us about Job's terrible torments and the things that he had to face physically but also mentally as he was accused night and day by his so-called friends. And all through that period, God never gave an answer to the question why. God never explained himself. He revealed himself. He showed his sovereignty. And then what did Job do? Job repented in dust and ashes. He bowed his head before God and said, "I have nothing to say to you." At that point, God is sovereign. God is God. And who are we to question God? It's a really important factor to bring into this. And we, from our little perspective, look at life and think, "Oh, that's what I've got to pray for, and I need that, and that needs that." And we look, but God looks from heaven and he sees everything, past, present, and future, and everything that's happening. And he says, sometimes, no. Or sometimes he's just silent. Remember, James was executed in the early church in the book of Acts. Peter was not. They prayed and Peter was miraculously freed from prison. James, the brother of John, and Peter, two apostles. One was taken, the other one was spared. God does that. Sometimes he allows things and sometimes he doesn't. Remember in John chapter 21 where Peter said, "Lord, what about him?" Pointing to John and saying, because Jesus just said that Peter was going to be crucified when he died, that he'd be hung up. And in that sense, he realized he was talking about his death. And then he said to the Lord, "What about him?" Pointing to John. And Jesus said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? Just follow me." He is sovereign. We can't get around that. And we don't want to. In the book of Hebrews, you have the list of all the saints who are people of faith. It's a chapter of faith. And all these ones in the chapter of faith, you come then to a section where it shows that some, through faith, shut the mouths of lions, escaped the edge of the sword, routed foreign enemies, and received back their dead, raised to life again. Amazing miracles, answers to prayer. But the next sentence, in the next breath, he goes on to say, others were tortured, chained and put in prison, put to death by the sword. They were destitute, persecuted, mistreated. These all were commended by their faith. Some, their faith caused them to trust God and see a miracle. Others had faith to persevere through the trial and not see a miracle, but still had faith, and they were commended for their faith. Catherine Marshall tells her story of when she was sick with TB, and for 2 years she lay in bed, she could not get up. And she prayed and prayed, and she got all the church to pray. She got a faith healer to come and pray for her in the name of Jesus, and all sorts of things, and nothing happened. And then she turned to God. She actually read a little tract, and the tract was about the prayer of relinquishment. And she realized that she was demanding of God. And so she said, God, if you want me to be sick for the rest of my life and never get out of this bed, I trust you. I leave myself in your hands. You are sovereign. You are Lord. I'm not. I give it to you. And that started a very brief period of recovery until she was completely healed. What's called the prayer of relinquishment. That, Lord, you are Lord. You are sovereign. And I just give myself to you, and I trust you no matter what. Even as Job said, even though he slay me, yet will I trust him. As Jesus prayed indeed in the garden, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Secondly, when God is silent and he doesn't seem to answer prayer, why? Secondly, because God is loving and good. I'm a father, and when my kids were growing up, I didn't always give them all the things they asked for, and I'm glad I didn't. In fact, I'm sure if I asked everyone here now, think back, what are some prayers you prayed for that if you hadn't, if God had answered your prayer and given what you asked for, that you would really be regretting it today? Nathan won't mind me mentioning, but Nathan said, Nathan LePage up the back there, he said, if God had answered all my prayers, I would have married the wrong girl. You don't mind me quoting you, do you? Well, Marg prayed for a number of years that she would marry John Hawkesby in New Zealand. And God didn't answer her prayer. She didn't get near to him. Like, he just wasn't interested, but she just had a, you know, thing about him. And then I came along. I don't know whether she's praising God or not. Excuse me. God has the best for us. He loves us. He's our Father in heaven. And he wants us to come to him as his Father. As our Father. This week we had a lovely meal with Jay and Louise. I don't know if many of you know Jay and Louise, and Jay was telling us about his job. Jay, come up here, mate. Yeah, come on. Jay's from Korea, but he's did a schooling in USA, wasn't it? And then New Zealand, of all places. Come up. And now he's met Louise and they're here. And you've done your degree or degrees, yes. And you were looking for a job. Do you want to just tell that little story you told us?
Okay.
Yeah, okay.
Hello, my son. Okay. I've recently found a new job. And before that, what happened was I was working as an assistant manager. I've been offered a job, a better job, I thought. So I quit and I went for an interview. And on the final interview, they said, you know, we're going to find someone internally. So I didn't get the job. So in the meantime, I was waitressing, and, you know, when I went for that interview, I thought, you know, I was going to get that job. So I didn't have much in my savings account, but Lou told me to, you know, we had to praise God. So I took everything out of my savings account, and I did the offering, and then I was broke, but, you know, without a job, and I was praying to God, and I was really sort of, say, disappointed and a bit angry. But then last month I've got another job that I'm working at in Lonsdale Street, so yeah.
And this job is?
This job is much better than the other job because the pay is better, benefits better. The other one was a contract for 12 months, but full-time permanent employee now, and it's what I wanted to do. The other one wasn't. It was a bit off track, but the one that I have now is a financial role, so, you know, a room for me to grow and improve, and I thank the Lord for that.
He's trained as an accountant, financial advisor. Yeah.
Thank you, Jay. If you don't mind coming up and sharing that, I actually primed him before to say that I'd like to ask him to come up. But, you know, that's everyday life. That's what we face. And it doesn't, when we pray and it doesn't happen, we need to trust him that he loves us. And maybe, like Jay, around the corner there's a better opportunity for a job. Now, Louise is praying for a job. She needs a job as she's working as a waitress, but waiting for a job as an accountant in an accounting firm. So if you know anybody. Anyway. Let's move on. The third reason why God doesn't answer our prayers or seems silent at times is that he is all-knowing and wise. You know, I shared recently about what is wisdom. And as far as God's wisdom is concerned, it's God knowing the best for us, knowing what it is and how to reach that in our lives. He has the best end in view for us, and he knows how to reach that end. Imagine if God answered all our prayers the way we wanted, quite apart from the negative things that might happen, which we don't perceive because we can't see things as God does. But imagine, everyone want to become a Christian for the wrong reason. Now, they've got it cushy, you know, everything goes their way. Well, of course, that's an impossible thing anyway, because if God answered all our prayers, some would be praying for rain, others would be praying for sunshine, and that kind of scenario can occur a million times. God is in control, but he is the one who is all-knowing and all-wise. He looks at life from his perspective, and he uses prayer to guide us in the way that is the wisest for us. Fourthly, God is righteous and holy. And as you go through the Bible, there's a number of what we would call conditions for prayer. Those things that God has said that if this is in place, or not in place, should I say, if something is not in place, then God will not hear your prayer. The obvious one is sin, where David says, for instance, if I regard sin in my heart, he will not hear me. You see, first and foremost, prayer is a relationship with God. That's why the Bible says to pray continually. It is to do with our connection with God, our walking with God, and our doing his will and doing his service. And so prayer is that means of maintaining that relationship. And therefore, if sin is in the way, well, it's in the way of our relationship with God. And God won't hear us. Sometimes in his grace, he does wonderful things despite us. But the principle there is that if we have a silent heaven, it may be that we're not living the way we should, and God wants to touch something in our lives to make a change in order to fulfill his purpose in us, which is a priority for God. So sin, selfishness, in James chapter 4 verse 3 it says, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend it when you spend what you get on your pleasures, or as the other version says, on your lusts, on what you desire. It's selfishness. Husbands, it says in 1 Peter 3 verse 7, be considerate to your wives and treat them with respect so that nothing will hinder your prayers. It's an interesting one, isn't it? The way we treat one another, especially within the marriage and the family, will impinge on God's dealing with us in answer to prayer. Unresolved relationships, as Matthew 5 says, where you leave your gift at the altar and you go and make reconciliation with your brother and sister before you then come and offer the gift at the altar, and that can be including prayer. It's interesting that forgiveness is one I think that Jesus emphasized, because even in the Lord's Prayer, as we call it, the disciples' prayer, he says, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. We will pray for God to forgive us, but conditional upon that is that we forgive one another. Remember Job. over that period of time when he was ground into the dirt by his so-called friends, and he was criticized, and he was challenged, and he was rebuked, and he was treated in that way, at the end, God said, when he realized what he'd done wrong, Job did, he realized that he had accused God of things, and when he repented, God said to him, pray for your accusers. And when Job prayed for those that had accused him, which is a way of showing forgiveness, he received double what he had before. God gave him his blessing. And if we have a root of bitterness or anger or unforgiveness in our heart, that can be such a blockage to the Lord working through our prayers. I was just reading this week in John chapter 15, where it says, Jesus said, abide in me, and my word abides in you, and ask whatever you will, and the Father will give it to you. As we abide in him, as we keep that relationship close, we will hear God, will be led by him, and that will lead us to pray in the way we should, and God will answer our prayers. Next, another reason why we sometimes have a silent heaven and God doesn't seem to answer is that God has a plan for our lives. He has a plan. He's not just working ad hoc with us, and as we go here, well, then he'll come with us there, and as we do that, he has a purpose and a plan in our whole lives. He wants us to do things. He wants us to be places. He may want us in a certain job because he wants us there so that we can be a witness to a person who then will reach out to many other people through their own witness after they become believers. God has a purpose in first of all, my growth to maturity. That is a primary thing for God. Whether we get a certain job or not is important to God, of course, because everything that we do is important to him as his children. He's our Father. He cares about those things. But his primary concern is my growth, my maturity, where I'm at in my Christian experience. I remember I used to do quite a bit of travel with my work as an evangelist, and went to Kenya one time and went via London, came back to London after Kenya and was going to fly home and stop off in LA to see my sister who lives in San Diego. And I left the boarding lounge, got on board the plane, got to LA, and realised that I'd left my boarding pass and the ticket. Not my boarding pass, I had that, but my ticket was, they used to rip off the page of the ticket and make a boarding pass with that, and the rest of the ticket, the residual part of the ticket, was put in the folder, and I left it on the seat beside me where I was sitting in the lounge, and they wouldn't fly me on back here. It was like they said, no, there's no residual value left in the ticket because it was a cheap ticket, and I was left, and we had no money. We absolutely had no money at all. It was just amazing that God provided enough to buy a cheap ticket to get to Kenya. We were in Christian work, and we had a principle we lived by at that time, that we wouldn't tell anyone our needs. We'd just trust God and he would give us all our needs. In fact, I used to preach against people living making known their needs, that it was such a strong principle in my mind that you don't tell people, you just trust God. And God had provided all our needs all the time. Well, we were actually really in a difficult situation. So I had enough money to get up to, and I didn't want to tell my sister because my sister lived in San Diego. I'd just been to see her, and she said that she wasn't really going on for God at all, and I didn't want to tarnish the Lord's name, as it were, by telling her that this happened. It was dumb. That's the way I was thinking then. Anyway, so I went up to, I had enough money to get up on a cheap flight, red-eye flight to San Francisco, where I had some friends where we used to live there for a bit, and some people lent us some money. I had to buy a full tariff fare back to New Zealand, where we were living at the time, And that was huge. That was like a couple of $1,000 just the one way. And we had no money, so we had to pay them back. And then over the next 6 months, we just had no means of... like, financially, we just put a little bit towards the money we owed them. And it was like we were going through a really deep time. We were bobbing down below the water and coming up for a breath of air, as it were, and get a little bit of money in, and we'd be able to pay some of the bills. We had garage sales to sell some stuff in order to get some money to pay our bills. And over that period of time, it was almost like we prayed and it just got worse and worse. I had to go preaching places, and I was, this huge burden of debt was on us. And the fact that God wasn't answering our prayers, and we were financially in strife. But I must say that we always paid our bills. It's just somehow God got us through that period of time. But paying back the debt was the big concern to us. At the end of that time, I was at a crusade, and I was just broken. And I got down before God, and I said, God, I don't understand. Why is it? Well, I preached and preached about living by faith, and here you're not answering our prayers. We're not getting the money in. We get enough just to survive, but we can't pay back our debt. And two things happened. One was that I received very shortly after that a tape from George Brewer, who I had got to know. He sent me a tape with OM, he is, and it was about, because he had the same philosophy as we did about trusting God and not telling anyone, and that he'd had a radical change of thinking to say that we can tell people our needs. It doesn't cross across your faith in God to do that. So I was forced to rethink what I believed and realize now, as I look back, and then, that I had been arrogant, that I had been proud, that I'd trusted God and He always provided. And you don't tell people. And I've been like that in my attitude to missions and missionaries who used to tell their needs and send letters out saying, we need this and that and the other. And God had to use that lack of answer to prayer to bring me to the place of brokenness, where I got down on my knees and said, God, forgive me. I need to have a different attitude. And you know what? It was after that that things came right. That God has a purpose. He wants, it's not just paying our bills. He wants me to mature. He wants me to become more like Christ in my attitude to people and things. And not only that, I found a peace in that time that passes understanding. Okay. Next is that my ministry and witness. God has a plan, not just for my maturity, but for my ministry and witness. That we, as we serve God, are led in our prayers, or lack of answer to prayer. He uses that to guide us. Prayer gives God room to work. Prayer creates a situation where God can work. Prayer enables us to find what God is up to, and then we can be a part of it. So as we begin to pray, you know, we were at Bible College in New Zealand. It was back in 1973. And as we were studying there, I felt, even before then, a real call to serve God in evangelism. And when I was at Bible College, one of the principal teachers there was an evangelist, Colin Graham. And Colin came up to me. Colin actually was speaking to the principal, and I overheard them. They were talking about me, and you know, I was very interested. And Colin said to Neville Taylor, the principal, he said, something, you know, there's absolutely no doubt in my mind about Keith that he's called to be an evangelist. I thought, praise God, that's what I believe too. So we had it in our heart and mind to serve the Lord after Bible College, to go into the ministry and serve Him in evangelism. But God said no. The door just didn't open. It was just a blank wall in front of us. Right there, we could not do it. And I had to go into work then. I had to find work. So I found work as a... I actually trained and became a medical rep, calling on doctors with pharmaceuticals. And did that for 5 years. And all that period of time, I was praying, God, this is not what I'm called to do. I'm called to be an evangelist. I'm called to get out there with the gospel and share the good news with others. Lord, what are you doing? And almost like every year that you come to a pinnacle and say, God, now, maybe this year, we can move on next year into Christian work. And it didn't happen. It was a silent heaven. But do you know what? During that period of time, God used that. He used it to channel my thinking to end up doing what I believe God wanted me to do. Whereas all during that period, I had all sorts of ideas of what God wanted me to do. And I would have been all over the place. But over that period of 5 years, He disciplined me in that. Also in those 5 years, sitting in waiting rooms, waiting for doctors. I mean, I was reading theological books. I was studying the Word. I was memorizing Scripture. I used that time to build on top of what I had already learned and learn more and more and read and study. It was wonderful. And also the discipline of studying medical journals and studies that have been done and trials that have been done on drugs and to compare that trial with that trial on the same drug, and one was pitched towards one certain way and another one the other way, and you had to think it through and had to rationalize, had to work it through. That was really good for me to then be as an evangelist out there and being able to think through the logic and the objective look at things. And I learned so much as a medical rep, preparing me for the ministry that God had for me. So I want to say, as God works in our lives, He uses the lack of answer to prayer to fulfill His purpose in our lives. And it's always a loving purpose. And the sixth and the last one is that God has an overriding purpose. The overriding purpose of the priority of His mission for the church, for the world, to the world, and for the church. I will build my church, Jesus says. And in Ephesians 5, that the great plan of God is to present the church to Himself without spot or wrinkle. That's His mission. How many of us, many times me as a pastor and Christian worker, I've been involved in different situations where death or huge financial loss has resulted in others coming into the kingdom of God. People have been born again. People have been saved. That families have been really touched and moved because of God not hearing, not answering the prayer as one would expect for a loved one who dies, or a situation where the financial loss is so great. And God, you know, He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He owns everything. He's got the power to step into a life and to heal somebody, or to provide and enable a business to continue despite all the difficulties. God can do all that. But when He doesn't, we need to say, and I want to finish with this verse in James chapter 1. I hadn't planned this, but I thought of it just now, where it says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces or develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work, that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. And if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God." When God doesn't answer our prayers, then we need to say, "God, I need wisdom to understand what you're saying to me. Because you have the power and you have the love and goodness that would motivate you to do it, but you're the wise and all-knowing God who knows what's best. So I'm trusting you for that wisdom when I face the same kind of thing in my life." Habakkuk, the if you like, the Old Testament book about this very topic, Habakkuk couldn't understand God. He had questions to God. "Why don't you do this? Why don't you hear our prayers?" Right at the end of Habakkuk, he writes these words. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there's no grapes on the vine, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there's no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. What a call to praise God when He doesn't answer our prayers. When heaven is silent, to rejoice knowing He's in control. We can trust Him. He loves us. We can trust Him. He's all wise and all knowing. We can trust Him.